I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Recently, I had a couple meetings with people that were ready to give up their Christian life. The one girl said it so accurately and correctly that she can't continue being a halfway Christian. She has to decide one or the other. And so she is deciding to give it up. She said, I can no longer be halfway. I'm going to give it up. Another brother that I know quite well said that he was having some trouble in his moral life, and he said, I'm giving it up. He said, you can do with me what you want to, but I'm giving it up. Jesus is coming, folks. Turn with me to verse 7 of chapter 1. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be admired in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. I want to pick up reading at chapter 2 now. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by the Spirit, nor by the word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I think I'll stop reading there. This is a powerful text, and I'm sure that I don't have enough time or even the ability to expound on it as I should. But I would like to emphasize the facts that there is a Jesus is coming again, but preceding the coming of Jesus is going to be a great falling away. There's going to be apostasy. There's going to be people turning away from Christianity. From their own personal experiences, they see the requirements to be a Christian, and they turn away from their commitment. I would like to say that 2 Thessalonians 2 has been a fascination of mine for a long time. I used to listen to a lot of sermons about 2 Thessalonians 2 whenever I could get one, and I'm not necessarily going to follow through with this verse by verse, but I would like to say that previous to Christ's coming is going to be a great falling away and apostasy, and I would like you to look at some of the reasons why that apostasy is happening. A number of places in Scripture we are warned about the apostasy or falling away that will reach a climax, and many, many will depart from the faith before Jesus comes. And I with you, I'm sure, are wondering and dismayed somewhat that so many people are leaving the faith. And there's the lack of faith. And there's people that have never came to the faith. And I think we need to speak to that. Well, I would say that in short this morning, that there is a world system, a world religious entity that is causing, that is undermining faith and is causing people to lose their faith. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to this entity that is going to do that. It says in verse 4 of chapter 2, "Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And then it says over in verse 7, there's a lot of things we could read here. Again, it says, "The mystery of iniquity," speaking to the same entity, "doth already work, only he now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And then in the verse 8, it says, "That wicked shall be revealed," the same person, the same entity. Other writers in other places talk about this also, Revelation being one of them. Where this beast, the first beast in Revelation 13:6, makes war with the saints, and his goal is to overcome them, and he does overcome them. But this morning I would like to stay here mostly in 2 Thessalonians, and because we are a little bit short of time, I need to hurry along this morning. Number one, I would like to look at signs of his coming. First of all, the signs of his coming are found in verse 3, that it says, "Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." There's going to be a falling away. There's going to be apostasy in Christianity. It's people that were once saved, once believed, are going to fall away. Defection from truth. We're in a battle today, and there's always defectors. There's many defectors in the ranks of soldiers in a natural sense, but there's defections from truth today among our ranks. We soldiers of Christ, those who once knew the truth are defecting from Christianity. More on that later. Secondly, the man of sin be revealed. And that man of sin be revealed, the last part of verse 3, the son of perdition. Verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, I'm not going to comment on every phrase. It would be interesting to hear your comments after the service, maybe. But I see this mystery of iniquity to be a quiet undercurrent that is the whole purpose and the whole goal of the mystery of iniquity is to sweep Christianity there, props up from under him, and in some way defeat Christianity. And there's many ways that I see that being done today. It says that the man of sin will be revealed. Many people call this the Antichrist. It's not called that here. It's called something else. It's called the man of sin. A quiet, lawless rebellion against Christianity that is undermining Christianity. It goes individual by individual. The first clue we get of who this entity is, the man of sin, mystery of iniquity, and the wicked, it calls it in verse 8, is that he was the son of perdition. So who else in the scriptures is called the son of perdition? Does anybody know? Who else is called the son of perdition? Judas. Judas was called the son of perdition. He was called, perdition means destruction. Jesus, in his prayer, before he went to the cross, he talked about his disciples, and he said, "All those that gave to me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition," meaning Judas. Judas was lost. And we'd like to comment about Judas a little bit here. Judas was once a preacher in Jesus' inner circle. Almost, you'd think that's foolproof that someone in Jesus' inner circle wouldn't apostatize, but Judas did. He was also the son of perdition. So this man that we're talking about here in 2 Thessalonians is also called the son of perdition, the son of destruction. Judas, though, went so far as this. Judas was so upset at Jesus that when he decided to leave Jesus, and Jesus told him, "What thou doest, do thou quickly," he went out in the night, and he went to the authorities, and you know what the story, he betrayed Jesus. But as I was reading this account of Judas yesterday, it stood out to me, that he was guide to them that took Jesus. He wasn't just a passive person. He was a person that was a guide. He didn't just tell the authorities, "Jesus is over there. You go get him now. You can go get him." He guided the authorities to take Jesus. He was in open rebellion against the Lord of glory and Jesus. And he had been with Jesus, and he was there when he was, no doubt he was there when he preached, and he like he was probably there when in the this morning Sunday school lesson when Jesus showed compassion on the centurion. And it makes you wonder how did Judas come to the place where he turned his back on Jesus and he guided those evil men. Let's go find him. I'll do it for 20 pieces of silver. Yeah, we'll find him. But in Acts 1, it makes the point that he was numbered with us. A lot of people claim that Judas was probably, you know, he was never a believer. That's not true. He was called a preacher. And Jesus said that he was, or in Acts it says that he was numbered with us. And, from also in Acts 1, it says, from Judas, which by transgression fell. So he was a believer. He came to the point where he turned his back on Jesus. You know, I found something very interesting about Judas that I don't know if I really knew before. But Judas was, when the woman came to Jesus and anointed Jesus' feet with oil, and worship Jesus, Judas was in that meeting. And it seems to be the turning point for Judas. Judas was there at that meeting, and Judas, it says in the scripture that, I can't find it in my notes right now, but it says in the scripture that Judas was there, and then it says, just the next paragraph, it says, from then on, Judas went out and he was determined to destroy Jesus. I had to wonder if, you know, as he viewed that ceremony there that, oh yeah, people were supposed to worship Jesus. They anoint his feet with oil, and they wash his feet with their hair. This is absolutely crazy. If you take a year's worth of wages, if that oil was worth a year's worth of wages, and anoint Jesus' feet, this is crazy. This makes no sense at all. And Jesus decided, I'm done. Judas decided, I'm done with this business of serving Jesus. Isn't that the way it so often is? Service of Jesus seems so absurd. Washing Jesus' feet with the hairs of her head, putting an expensive oil on his feet, this is absolutely nonsense. Brethren and sisters, serving Jesus is not nonsense. Judas somehow came to the point where he took Jesus, and he was guide to them that took Jesus, and he was called the son of perdition. I would like to say that I'm not sure all the correlations between Judas and the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity that we have today. I'm not sure about all the correlations parallels that we can look at. But this seems to be a person or thing or a system. It calls it himself here. It says him. It seems to be a personal thing. It seems to be a person. But I will say that I do somewhat. Now, I know that this is open for a lot of discussion. And it could be that you disagree with me here. But the early Anabaptists believed that the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity, was the Catholic Church, the Pope. And I think there is some merit in that. I want to say this kindly. If there's any Catholics here this morning, I want to say it kindly, but I think there is some merit in that the man of sin is the son of perdition, the chief apostate is the Pope. I see I must hurry on. Well, one of the things that makes me say this, that I read recently that in the Pope's crown, the crown that he wears, it's engraved on the inside in the place of God. In the place of God. So, what does it say here? He is as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it seems to merit some conjecture about that. I read recently also that our present Pope offers this year absolution of sin for the sin of having an abortion. Absolution for the sin of having an abortion. Now, how in the world does the Pope forgive sin? Because he's taking the place of God, right? My Bible says that it's God alone that forgives sin. Well, the one thing we can be assured of in all this, is that there is going to be a falling away first. And that's the thing that we need to be careful about, and that it's not so important that we identify exactly the entity who is the Antichrist or the man of sin or the mystery of iniquity, but we need to be careful about ourselves that we do not fall away, because Jesus is coming again. So I want to spend the rest of the time that we have here with this idea, the steps of falling away. I would like to say that if you move towards falling away, the first step is going to be deceit. It says that in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth, that they might be saved. Every man that falls away, every woman, every girl, every boy that falls away from Christ makes the rational decision to fall away, to be deceived. People that are leaving Christ are not doing this because they don't know better. They know better. They're deceived. But at some point, they take up they entertain this whole idea of you know what Satan has to offer, and it's deceiving. To be deceived is a choice between what we know to be true and the right and desire to serve our lust and to serve the world. It slowly but surely, those lusts take the place of truth in our life. In Matthew 13, it talks about the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and the man becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches, the offer of riches, men seek after riches, and it chokes the word, and then people become unfruitful, and they're on their way to apostasy, falling away. This is very important. This is vital to the subject this morning, that we realize that the first step of falling away is our choice. Is our choice. The choice to be deceived or not. How can we know that? Well, I would say a simple practical answer, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but if the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, then you, brethren, have a big job. If you were, you know, it's in us, American, red-blooded Americans, to want to make money. That's our passion. You know, I can sense that in myself. It's our passion to love that dollar bill. But the Bible says it's deceitful. It'll do something to you. It'll do something to you. I'll just let it there. The dollar bill is deceitful. It deceives us. Somehow we think that we can have both. That's one of the offers of Satan, have both. Have religion, have money, have both. Be careful, brethren. It chokes out the word, and you'll become unfruitful. The second thing I'd like to talk about is in verse 11. And if you have your Bibles open, just go along and read that. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. The first step is knowingly being deceived, making the choice. And the second step, God takes over and he sends people strong delusions. Now, what's a delusion? Well, it happens after people choose their own ways. And you delight in abominations, it says over in Isaiah, that you can go ahead and choose your own ways and delight in what you're living. But God says something very serious. I will choose your delusions. Really, what happens? People lose their judgment. People that are deluded lose their judgment. Saul chose wrongly, and you know what it says about the next couple of verses? That an evil spirit came unto Saul. He no longer knew which way he was going. He was no longer doing what he wanted to do, but the evil spirit was guiding him. Like Judas, once a disciple and preacher in Christ, inner circle, questioned the value of a woman anointing Jesus Christ's feet with oil that took a year of wages to pay for. And then he went out. And it says, after that service, this is the verse I was looking for previously. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So that was the point of delusion for Judas. don't tamper with deceit. Don't tamper with the truth. Don't tamper with things what you know to be false, because eventually, if you do that enough, God will send you strong delusions, and you will do things that you thought you would never do. You will make decisions that you thought you would never do. Judas was deluded, driven by his own lust, and he made a covenant to sell Jesus. Many men and women are doing that today. Are you selling out? Is there anything in your life that you're selling out? Selling out Jesus? We need to hasten on. Verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth, that they might be saved. Today, I would like to say that just because you are Mennonite, that's not good enough. You say you're in a Mennonite church like this, that's not good enough. You must have a love for the truth. Critical to avoiding apostasy in your own life is to have a love for the truth. It doesn't say love religion, love the Mennonite practice, love the traditions, but it says love the truth. How do you know the truth? Truth is the truth of God. It's God's word. I ask you just bluntly, do you love reading the scriptures? Do you love reading the scriptures? Do you read it more than you read your cell phone? You that have covenant eyes, do you know how many minutes you spend on that phone? Do you read the scriptures more than you read your cell phone? It's a question you should ask yourself. Are the cares of life, brethren, the jobs you do, the business you're in, choking out the word of God? I don't have time to read the word. I don't have time for truth. Do you love the truth? Are you regularly taking time to have family worship? Families with young children. Do you love the truth? Are you taking time for family worship? Do you love the truth? Are you looking at people in the church and saying, if he can do it, I don't want to be in that church? That isn't the criteria, my friends. Those who perish, they're deceived and they don't love the truth. The criteria isn't other people that are sitting in the ranks, sitting on the benches for your salvation. It's whether you love the truth or not. Love the truth. love the truth. Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My friends, brethren and sisters, this morning, you're going to be damned if you don't believe the truth. That eliminates anybody that's not a Christian and an awful future ahead. You're going to be damned. Because you believe not the truth. But also, because you had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure in unrighteousness. The sports world, brethren, young men. Pleasure in unrighteousness. Idols in the baseball players. Idols in the football players. Pleasure in unrighteousness. Comedy movies. We have access. We have access to movies. Our smartphones bring them to us. Pleasure in unrighteousness. What does the rest of the verse say? That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Lewd pictures. Oh, this Christian life, it's too hard. The requirements are too much. That's exactly what Judas did. This is nonsense. Spending so much money to wash, to anoint the feet of Jesus. You know what Judas was? Judas was a casual Christian. He was not serious about giving it all. My friends, brethren, the girl that was ready to give up her Christian life was right in one thing. You cannot be a halfway Christian. It's either all or none. It's either all or none. Casualness. The Bible, verse 12, has strong words against casualness, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Can you see that picture? He is going to be revealed. And behind him are going to be myriads of mighty angels. Can you rest? Can you rest with that image in your mind? Rest. Verse 10 of chapter 1. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe. Brethren and sisters, you believe on Jesus? When that archangel sounds, you will stand back with a smile on your face and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. The critical thing I want to reemphasize is love the truth. Don't be like Pilate. When Jesus was standing in front of him, he said, "What is truth?" It was obvious who truth was. Love the truth, and you will know the truth, and it will set you free. Let's pray.